Hello, folks. I say it every time, but it really is such a blessing and a real privilege to be able to contribute in some way. The working in measure of every part, scripture says. Anyway, I pray this will be something tasty from the Lord and that he will bless us with his word. And scripture tells us that the Lord works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't it? He puts in us the desire to do the things that please him. And this was what was on my heart to share. And the body of Christ is his great passion. To the end, everything is about encouraging and building one another up in love with all the gifts and the ministries given for that very purpose. And I'll read that part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he speaks of the Lord's love for his church. This is Ephesians 5, 25 to 30. Most of the things I'm using is from the New King James Version without the these and the thous, you know. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So she's not immature with spotty, you know, or old, but she's perfect in every way, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And the wonderful thing is that he puts in us that desire to be part of what he's doing, those things that please him. And it's not our duty, but because it gives us pleasure as well, a real joy inside to be led of the Spirit and be used in some way by the Lord. And I know you'd agree with that. So when I was praying for something to share that would be a blessing, what eventually settled in my mind was this: to look at the things that our Father delights in. That as his children, it's only right that we should know his ways and understand what pleases him, not in the sense, you know, of a list of do's and don'ts, but to know his character, the nature of our Father. You know, you think of John and James, his brother, the apostles, you know, in their early days, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire and consume them as Elijah did in regards to the inhabitants of a Samaritan village? This village had collectively snubbed the Lord by refusing him to stay there on his way to Jerusalem. And the Lord's response to the two brothers was this. This is in Luke 9, 54. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And the world, for instance, doesn't know him. And if they do think of him at all, they generally imagine a God who's either far away and doesn't care, or is constantly out to find fault or condemn, which we know couldn't be farther from the truth. And for sure, the Lord hates sin in all its many forms, just like one hates sickness or disease in a loved one. But we know that his love for man and for the world has never changed. So much so that even though all mankind has gone its own way, he gave his beloved Son to become a curse and to die in our place as our substitute, in order to satisfy his righteous judgment for all our sin. That barrier, you know, that it existed between us, he removed it forever through the blood of Jesus. And all to the end that we might receive eternal life and enjoy eternity in the presence of God our Father, which is what he has planned and purposed from before time even began, scripture tells us. It's something that so pleases him. And Paul mentions this in Ephesians 1. A couple of times it says about according to the good pleasure of his will, it says. And it says, let's see, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this is something that really delights him, you know. And then in the next chapter, Paul writes that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:7. So, you know, praise his wonderful name through that one act of obedience and love. When Jesus, who was without sin, gave his life in our place, in effect, payment for the sin of the world was nailed to that cross in his broken body. And he made a way for all who believe to be saved and receive everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know that one off by heart, don't we? John 3:16. And I know we looked at it this last time, if you remember, but I think it's worth another mention, because clearly this was spoken deliberately by the Lord and recorded for our benefit and especially for our comfort. Starting at verse 14, John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there's a slight difference in the wording in the New King James Version there, but that's just down to the translators who obviously felt it read better if it wasn't repeated exactly. Although in the Greek, it's identical, you know, but however we look at it, God's covenant is repeated twice by the Lord himself there. And sandwiched between the promise is the gospel message of God's great love for us in Christ. It's such a strong affirmation of God's love and promise to us, and he wants us to know that. We sing Amazing Grace, and it really is. We deserve nothing, but in love, God gave us everything, everything. Isaiah, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Incidentally, this is Isaiah 55, verse 7 to 9. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this is the thing. Our Father's ways, which all stem from love and from righteousness, they never cease to amaze. There's another story. One thinks of Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh, a huge city at that time, and it had about 120,000 souls in it. And the site is in modern day Iraq, about halfway up. But it was so large, it would take 3 days to walk through. And Jonah was a prophet, was sent to tell them that judgment was coming, imminent, because of their wickedness. And he refused. His actions seem really extreme, but clearly, in his eyes, he probably thought they deserved everything they had coming to them. And we all know the story, how he got in a ship that went in the opposite direction, was put overboard, you know, in the storm. He was swallowed by a large fish and then later deposited on the shore. So emaciated and in tatters, he must have been a terrifying sight as he reluctantly obeyed God's word. And he went through the city warning of the impending judgment. Consequently, from the king downwards, they all repented, and God, in his mercy, forgave them and negated the judgment that had been so close. And in the narrative that follows, it's so clear that Jonah is so put out, which is an understatement, really, because he was willing to sacrifice his own life. It seemed so unjust to him that they should be let off, you know. It says, but this is Jonah 4, 1 to 2. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, Was it this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled before previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know, I like to paraphrase things, and I could, you know, he was saying, I knew it. I just knew it right from the start. I just knew this would happen. And that's why I refused to go. I knew if this wicked load of sinners repented, you'd forgive them. And look, I was right. These violent, wicked, idolatrous people. And now look, they repented and you've gone and put away the judgment that was due to them. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And in verse 11, the Lord says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who can't discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? And this is the thing. In our flesh, we can be so judgmental, and we need to see things through his eyes. We're told that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's in Ezekiel 33:11. And Peter wrote, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some can count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was 2 Peter 3:9. So this provision for all in Christ, the Lord Jesus being the savior of all men, as Paul told Timothy. But he also made it very clear that it's pleased God that it should be through the foolishness of preaching, through the good news of Christ, that we're to be saved through faith. And not all choose to receive God's gift of life, but the parable of the sower that Jesus gave tells us that it's the word of God in our heart. That word is the issue, that gospel message, which is so precious. Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I kind of go with as it comes. In Psalm 103, we see a rich example of the things that bring our Father pleasure, which is kind of what we're looking at here. Psalm 103, verse, I'll read, I think, 1 to 8 to start with. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That means which he bestows. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Then in verse 7 and 8, he said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So all of these things, they reveal his ways and they all stem from love. And that's why there's a reference here of God making his ways known to Moses, which, if you remember, was in his response to Moses' request. This is in Exodus 33. This is from the ESV this time. It says it best. Exodus 33, 13. Please show me now your ways that I may know you. And then a few verses on in verse 18 says, please show me your glory. And he, as God, said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name. So God's character or nature was revealed to him. And now he had an understanding of God and his ways, in contrast to the children of Israel, whose opinion of God, you know, we see in all the instances was totally skewed. They didn't know him. They didn't understand him. And That's why in Psalm 95:10 it says, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways." So going back to Psalm 103 in verse 8, in the last line that we read there, it reminds us of that nature. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Which, remember, in the Old Covenant was only a partial view. Whereas now in the New Covenant, we're told to come boldly into his presence through the blood of Jesus. And we're encouraged to daily behold the glory of the Lord, to keep our eyes on him. And then in Psalm 103, it continues, this is 9 to 13. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And incidentally, that phrase, as a father pities his children, the word pity is racham, and it means to love deeply, to have compassion. And the picture is of a parent cuddling and comforting one's child. But all of those things, they reveal the love and the goodness of God. And you know, in Psalm 23:6, you probably know this anyway, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." The word "follow" there is radaf, and it means to pursue, like a hunter chases down his quarry. And that's the way God loves us. His goodness towards us isn't passive, but constantly working for our good. The auto-suggestion, you know, on the laptop, it keeps altering the Hebrew words that I write. I wrote radaf and it changed it to radish. I'm glad I spotted it, because I've never been able to read that psalm again, you know, without picturing a big radish chasing after us. But laughter's good. Eh? When I saw that, it just, you know, explosive laughter. I can't think of the right word, but you know what I mean? It just burst out. But God hasn't gone soft on sin. The fiery judgment that fell on Jesus, who died in our place on the cross, is testimony of that. You know, when you look at all that he suffered on our behalf. But it was there at the cross that God's love, his righteousness and judgment was satisfied where we're concerned. And in Jeremiah 9:23-24, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this." In effect, you know, if you want to boast about something, boast about this: that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness. That's the word hesed, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. These are the things we're looking at, the things that really please our Father. And all of these elements were there at the cross when the Lord Jesus died in our place. So that now is this issue of the Lord wanting to be all things to us: our strength, our healer, our comforter, our companion, the lifter of our head, and that we're being constantly reminded of and learning to appreciate. And the fact that Jesus willingly went to the cross and bore all the bad stuff in our place in order for the Father to be able to lavish all his goodness upon us must surely tell us something about the depth of love wherewith we're loved. In John, this is 1 John 3, verse 1, he speaks about this. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Having been born of his Spirit through the gospel, and therefore now heirs of God," we're reminded here of that special bond and love between a father and his children, and to live every day in the light of this. And as God's sons, we're called to be priests and kings. So our upbringing is going to be special. with everything, all our experiences, the whole lot, working together for good as the Holy Spirit prepares and equips us to live out all that our Father has called us to be in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, if you remember, it's such an insight into our Father's heart and ways that's revealed there in the Son. It says, this is John 13:3-5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And the Holy Spirit points out, especially there, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So the Lord of all was demonstrating to the disciples the true qualities of a king and a priest, which is to be the servant of all, caring for and seeking the benefit and well-being of all those in his care out of love, which points us right back to the church and all the gifts and the ministries having been given for us to function in this way. In verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So sonship and reigning in life being so much more than a position of authority and power, but as a son, having the same passion and desires as our Father, knowing what pleases him and discovering that true satisfaction comes from doing the things that please him, which for the most part is to believe on the Lord Jesus and to love one another, learning to be led of the Spirit. Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. That's Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 2. And that's the heart of the issue, walking in love. And that happens as a consequence of knowing our place in Christ is secure, that we're loved, greatly loved. So if we could look at a scripture in Proverbs, it's Proverbs 23:26. And in fact, this is where I intended to start. All the rest somehow managed to sneak in first. Many translations have got it as, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. And of course, for anyone in Christ, my son is a generic term, isn't it? And it applies to all those male or female who believe on Jesus and have put their trust in him. But it's the last part, let your eyes observe my ways, which, because of the way it's been translated, tends to read a bit like a command, doesn't it? In the sense of keep my ways, not a great deal of warmth to it, which, as I say, quite a few translations have opted for. But the thing is, we can observe something because we have to, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're too happy about it, eh? So I'd like to read the same verse, but this time from the NIV. So this is Proverbs 23:26 from the NIV. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. And you could faithfully paraphrase it. My son, give me your heart and you'll see that my ways are so pleasing. The Hebrew word used, according to Strong's Concordance, is ratzah, and it means to be pleased. It's the verb to be pleased. It's also translated in the sense of something being acceptable, being favorably received. It's a pleasurable reaction to something, which is why the NIV has translated it this way, as delight. Let your eyes delight in my ways. And so we're the ones in this instance that receive the pleasurable reaction as we discover just how wonderful the Lord is, all his ways stemming from love and from righteousness, so that in all his dealings with us, our old nature is completely at a loss, really. you know, yourselves, you're just unable to understand what he sees in us and how he's invested everything in us and our eternal future with him. In fact, it takes the Holy Spirit, doesn't it, to open the eyes of our understanding to be able to appreciate the great love and the character of our Father. And we see from the examples earlier of John and of Jonah and our own hearts even, how his ways are not our ways. We give up on people, but he never will. And his Spirit within will cause that to be our experience too. So Strong's Concordance is translated this verse as, "And let your eyes delight in my ways." And again, there's many translations that present it this way as well, from the word ratza, to be pleased, to delight. Whereas if you look in Young's Concordance, you'll see that he's translated this as deriving from the Hebrew word natsar, to keep, to guard. And similarly, many translations have presented it this way too. So there's a definite difference of opinion on this, either ratza or natsar. It's not a mistake or anything, but I don't want to go into that here particularly, just to say that both words are there in the Hebrew text and translators plump for one or the other. And that said, I'd like to focus on Strong's Concordance, which presents this word primarily as ratza. Let your eyes delight in my ways. And again, many translations present it as this way as well. What is strange, though, is when you look, all the English translations tend to lean towards Young's, who was Scottish, and the American translations to Strong's. I'm not saying there's a bias or anything, but he was an American theology professor. But you do, this does come up, you see this. But we're looking at what pleases our Father. And the thing is, by his Spirit within, he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, isn't he? And when you look at this word ratsa, the verb, both the verb and the noun carry this meaning of being pleased, of approval. In the New Testament, I suppose the equivalent would be where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," eudokeo. That's in Matthew 3:17. But anyway, it was this verse in Proverbs 23 that I felt to focus on in particular. "My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes delight on my ways." So while ratza, used here as the verb and means to be pleased, ratzon is the noun. And that's translated often as delight, favor, acceptance. And you can see how it appears as a noun in this next verse, which again is from Proverbs. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor," ratzon, "from the Lord." That's Proverbs 8:34-35. That's from the New King James Version. And it's a great verse that shows the Lord's pleasure and approval when we put his word first. The one needful thing was how Jesus described this when he left Martha in no doubt that Mary, her sister, who sat at his feet to listen to his words, had really chosen well as far as he was concerned. Because his words are life, and this is what he wants for us. It pleases us and it pleases him. That was referenced, by the way, as Luke 10:38-42. When you think about it as well, that was just a domestic incident of thousands, you know, really, that's recorded there in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit was wanting to highlight the principle of how we benefit, you know, from listening to his word, and how he takes pleasure when we place his word at the top of our agenda. But that scripture from Proverbs that we just looked at, you know, I always picture someone with such an appetite for God's living word that every day they're there at the Lord's door, you know, almost leaning at the doorpost, waiting for something fresh from him. And when you read favor in that verse, obtains favor from the Lord, straight away you think of grace, but that would be the word chen. You know, you pronounce it as in loch. Whereas this is ratzon. And like I say, it's a pleasurable reaction to something. And the Lord gets pleasure from that. It's akin to what we find in Hebrews 11, where it says that God bore witness to all those who had faith, that he was pleased with them. There's a reference, Hebrews 11, 5 to 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It goes on, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I thought I'd give you just a few examples of the word ratzah, the verb, and ratzon, the noun. As a verb, it appears 57 times and 56 times as a noun. And it's in this manner as Strong's defines it, to be pleased with, to receive favorably. The first mention is when Jacob, you know, he's been told by the Lord in obedience to God, he returns to Canaan and he finally meets Esau. They've been separated for years. And after fearing for his life, on hearing that Esau was coming to meet him, accompanied with a band of 400 men, he sends ahead wave after wave of gifts in the form of sheep, oxen, camels, and donkeys, you know. But Esau is just so delighted to see his brother once more, and they're reconciled. And the gifts at first are refused, saying, I have enough. But Jacob said, no, please. This is Genesis 33, by the way, 33:10. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor, Chen, in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I've seen your face, so I'd seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. That's ratzah. And the second mention is in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, then he shall put his head, I beg your pardon, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted, ratzah, on his behalf to make atonement for him. And when you look a bit further on in verse 5, it says that the blood is to be sprinkled around the altar and at the entrance to the tabernacle. And then in verse 9, you see that this burnt offering, which speaks of his beloved son Jesus, when offered, is a sweet aroma to the Lord. So you can see the context of it being pleasurable, right? You know, to the Lord, it's pleasurable. And the verse 9 says, but he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Which reminds us of the scripture we looked at a little earlier, where it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. So the thing I hope that comes across is the extra special delight that our Father has in us as his children, as we present ourselves to him to be used in whatever way he chooses. Not only gives him pleasure, but this is where we will find our pleasure too. And so here are just a few more examples so that the meaning of this word ratzah is really clear. And Psalm 147 is a good one. I'll read the first 11 verses if you can stay with it. We're almost finished. Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it's pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. That's ratzah. The Lord takes pleasure, ratzah, in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And the legs of man obviously denote man's strength and ability, but it's our heart, our trust and love that he desires. And again, the word mercy could give the sense of someone cringing in fear, but the word mercy is chesed, which Hebrew scholars who have translated the New Testament into Hebrew for Jewish believers, they've used hesed for the word grace. So our hope and confidence is in his grace, not in our ability. And this pleases him. So here's a few more. It says, I'll just ring them off very quickly. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Proverbs 15:8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then our verse, Proverbs 23:26 from the NIV. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. And clearly there's a real warmth to this verse, that of a father to his son. My son, give me your heart. And in the Hebrew, it literally reads, give my son your heart to me. It's lovely, which is all that he asks of us, isn't it? You know, having done everything for us out of love, he asks only that we believe and place our trust in him, which is what the gospel is all about. He presents us with his finished work for us to receive and walk in by faith. And scripture makes it very clear, no flesh will glory in his presence, because this is all of him, the result of his love and grace alone. Our whole outlook regarding the Lord, others, and ourselves even, is turned on its head when we really understand our Father's ways. And we see that love is that one characteristic that truly defines him. And let your eyes delight in my ways. It's a continual revelation of just how wonderful the Lord really is. And for me, it sits equally alongside that scripture. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then you've got, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, Paul says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So that's what this whole study was all about, walking in love, really. But I better stop there. It's been a blessing for me to be able to share like this, and I hope it's been a two-way thing in that respect. So love to you all, and enjoy the spring. Bye for now.